We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. You guys ruined my outline last week. I had 7 pages, and I got a page and a half done, and I was flying. You know, I mean, I sprayed Pam on my tongue. I went as fast as I could go, but I couldn't walk away from it, and there was quite a bit of response, actually, from that. So we're going to kind of start where we left off, and I cut a few things out, and I added a few couple things that you don't know about. And so part of the reason is that I hear people discussing things or conversing about things, and I can tell they don't know the difference between a perception and a perspective. And if you don't have your perspective right, perceptions will toss you all over the place. And it'll make you wonder, what happened to that guy? I thought he was walking with the Lord. But what he said today makes you feel like he's not. Well, everybody has a bad day. But it has to do with your perspective. So, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, I heard somebody say. Well, when you know that's true, then it's hard to get jilted off of the right point of view. So, I put some new definitions about wisdom in here on your notes if you want to take a peek. Edmund Clowney says, you can't access wisdom by the megabyte. Wisdom is concerned with how we relate to people, to the world, and to God. Amen. Vance Havner. I love Vance Havner. He's a Baptist guy that I've liked for a long, long, long time and really has a gift. He's not with us anymore, but he says, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Amen. Alfred Lord Tennyson, knowledge comes, but wisdom lingers. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, common sense is genius dressed in working clothes. Haven't you had somebody say to you that there isn't any common sense anymore? The only common thing is that common sense is uncommon. That's kind of right, but that's because there's a truth and your truth and my truth, and it doesn't center on the truth. Consequently, perspectives change. C.S. Lewis says, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. That's pretty wise. And he did that. And we need to, too. Armitage Robinson says, wisdom is the knowledge which sees into the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. And when you know what truth really is, then that's what you're guarded and guided by, right? So I've got this in here a couple of times, but we looked at these definitions last week, and these are important. Perspective. Perspective is a specific point of view in understanding or judging things or events, the ability to see things in their true relationship to other things. Perception. Perception is the mental grasp of objects, qualities, etc., by means of the senses, awareness, and comprehension. Nowhere can you find anywhere in the scriptures that we are supposed to be guided and guarded by our 5 senses. That's right. That's one of the definitions of the flesh, is being tethered here to your 5 senses. And you're ruled by those things. Everybody's influenced, but you can't be ruled by those things. So here's the pivotal principle. Never let perceptions brought on by circumstances and incomplete information steal your perspective. This is what the enemy does to mess with your head. Because if he can get you thinking wrong, he'll get you choosing wrong. And you'll start believing wrong, and you got a problem. So this is what we're trying to do, is kind of correct that a little bit. So Proverbs 24, this is the verse Scott came up and read last week and said, I didn't know he had it on his outline. And then I looked it up, and then he read it from his outline. I thought, I love it when it happens like that. That's how it's supposed to happen. My son, eat honey, for it's good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future. And your hope won't be cut off. So future and hope are connected to wisdom. Don't lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, and do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. So we talked about that. A wise man falls 7 times. Then it says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out and set up her seven perfect number of pillars. So when a person, it says, when a righteous person falls, and it doesn't mean they jumped off a cliff, but they stumbled, they made a mistake, they were imperfect, they missed the mark, which is how sin is described. They pull themselves up. What are they pulling themselves up? By the pillars of wisdom that the Lord has already planted. And so there has to be this connection with what wisdom is, as his point of view. And when you're down, the enemy will come along and kick you in the ribs, man. He wants to, if he's got you stumbling and bumbling, that's when he's going to turn on the pressure the most, so you won't be able to function. And then the Bible says, yeah, but the righteous guy, it doesn't say if, it says when. You read that? It says when. Well, why would it say that? Because if we say we don't sin, we're liars. Now, you know, we shouldn't be robbing banks and all that kind of stuff, you know, but to say that that our humanness is still human, but we have a new nature.
That's right?
Right? And consequently, then we can learn to live by the new one instead of the old one. We don't have to do this so much. But he said, when a righteous man falls, but he pulls himself up, how many times? As many as is required. The idea is it's a perfect number. And it uses seven because seven is known as the perfect number. Well, how do you, what's all this wisdom thing? Well, I didn't get this far, but this was a page that I had in my notes last week that you didn't. I cheated. Sorry. But I actually didn't think about it until I got done, so I just stuck it in my notes and didn't put it in yours. But this is, we've looked at this a number of times. This is one of my heartbeat prayer passages. But look at this. I'll count them off. This is from Isaiah chapter 11. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from the roots will bear fruit. Talking about Jesus. He said, and the Spirit of the Lord, one, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, two. And the Spirit of understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. And the Spirit of strength, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, seven. The sevenfold natures of wisdom. This is Jesus' personality. This is his character. Okay? And there's seven of them, if you count them there. And it's so, if you want to say seven is those, that seven, that's pretty good. What do you get in the pursuance of these things? Well, he says it's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel of strength, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, see, right off the top, and when those seven things happen to be full in you like they are in him, well, he delights in the stuff of the Lord. And I don't know about you, when I first got saved, I didn't delight in the stuff of the Lord, the things of the Lord. They told me I had to go to church and Sunday school. I said, huh? That didn't seem delightful to me. I had never done that. Didn't want to do that. But he says, when he'll delight in the fear of the Lord, and then he won't judge just by what his eyes see. Just one of the five senses. Or just by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he'll judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He's going to say something that makes a difference. And the breath of his lips, by the breath of his lips, he'll slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness the belt around his waist. I prayed that for young men for so long because I had two daughters. And I wanted them like that. And I wanted them to have this guard around them. It talks about their faithfulness and actually their morality. And you can pray these things for people, for yourself. Anybody has a teenage daughter or granddaughter, I'd be praying that for about every boy she's interested in. Because we want people who make the kind of choices that will be delightful. Not just because somebody's handsome or somebody's cute. Are you with me? But see, these are the kind of things, when we're in pursuit of wisdom, these are the kind of things we're running into. These are the strength, the understanding. Oh, I get it. Oh, I get it. When you get it, guess what? Then you're not going to get the other stuff because you're coming into an understanding of who he is and what he's saying, what he's doing. I'm not going to stay here very long because I have many other times in my history pounded this passage, but I'm telling you, if you're wanting to, this is a great passage to learn to pray from. Because you can just read it. Lord, you said, this is what he'd be like. I want to be like that. I want the spirit of understanding. I want the spirit of wisdom. I want the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I want to make decisions, not just by what I see on TV or because it's on the internet. I want to know and hear and see you and make decisions on that, not just based on whether or not it's red or blue or right or left. No, I want to know where you say. That, consequently, if you mess up trying to pursue that, there's wisdom there to pull yourself up by. But know this, and then I'll get off of it. It says that wisdom has hewn out its seven pillars, or the exact perfect number. Well, the Lord knows what you're like. And I guarantee you, I need more than seven. Amen. And I'm not looking at anybody, but most of you do too. And now I can look back up. This is the option here is he makes provision. Yes. Thank you. See, this deals with things like temptation and that kind of stuff. Now, nobody's perfect. He says, the righteous man. See, the righteous man, when he falls, if he's not righteous, he doesn't even know he's fallen. He's just like everybody else. But a righteous man will have a conscience, say, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have said this, or I wish I had done this. I had a choice. I should have chosen this instead of chosen that. So what am I going to do? I'll get real familiar with the wisdom of God so I can be infiltrated in here to make those decisions, not just by what is the trend of the day. I used to do this in meetings. I quit doing it, but I used to do this. I'd get a whiteboard and I'd write the word trend on it, and then I'd take a black marker and mark out the T and the R. It says end. I said, that's what trends do. They all end. Let's not get involved in them. Let's stick with what we know to be real and true. Now, that was me being funny, kind of, but I caught people's attention. Because you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, or you got to be praying this, you have to be reading this book. Whoa, slow down. What's he saying? What's he want us to do? Maybe that ought to jolt us a little bit one way or the other. And it's not like sometimes a trend doesn't come in to help. It's revelatory and it's bringing a new touch of life. But if so, it's going to be collaborated by the wisdom of God. So you know it's the right thing to do. So we're after the right perspective. Because if I get the right perspective, I can say, well, I don't know this, but I do know this. And I'm standing under this until he shows me different. And that's, you just pulled yourself up when you did that. Well, the next thing we did was look at Jeremiah 15. We're running out of how far I got last week, so... This is a really good passage of Scripture. This was very helpful to me when I discovered it. And if you haven't discovered this one, it'll be helpful to you, even if you heard a little bit about it last week. Jeremiah 15, again, verse 15. You know, O Lord, remember me. So he's kind of thinking about him here. You know, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me because of my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake, I endure reproach. So up to this point, he's kind of saying, well, the Lord, I'm having a tough time because you made me a prophet, and I'm saying the things that you tell me. People don't like it. They didn't, because it was saying exactly the opposite of what they were being taught, which was wrong. So they had a perception that was blocking their perspective of being the people of God. Okay? That's what happened. And now he says... voila, something happened. This is the deliverance part. This is the redemption part. He said, your words were found, and I ate them. So words jumped off the page. Something happened. And my attention was drawn, and I consumed it. I accepted it. I received it. I embraced it, and I did it. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Haven't you had that happen? You read a verse. Joshua's reading the 23rd Psalm today. Boom. Oh, yeah, that's not just for funerals. No, there's life in this. Wow, good, thanks. And this is what happened to Jeremiah. Up until this point, he's kind of covered by the fact that poor, poor, pitiful me. You called me to be a prophet, and now it's ugly. They don't like prophets. They throw people in wells. You know, that he did all sorts of stuff to him. But your words became a joy and the delight of my heart. And here's why. Because I have been called by your name. It wasn't about, man, we had record crowds yesterday. That's the biggest offering we've ever had, although I grant you permission. And it wasn't that now they're bringing him flowers and peaches. No, they don't like me. But that doesn't matter. If, because I got a fresh taste of it now, and I know I am my beloved's and he's mine. He's called me. He's touched me. He's actually using me. And it's such an honor. It's such a, I am a child of God. He didn't even say, I am a prophet, though he was. He said, no, this is my Father. I'm the Son of God. Nobody can take this away from me. They can throw rotten tomatoes at me when I preach it. Please don't do that. But they can. But it's not going to change the fact that I'm a child of God. Man, when you have that realization, I don't know if you've ever been down like that and had that realization. I had a couple of those where that's what I needed to know the most, but I didn't know that's what I needed to know the most. And it got that, and it didn't change the circumstances an iota, but it changed me. Because I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. The big thing, the most important thing is we're connected, and he's good with me, and I'm good with him. So let the world go away. You know? He really has a moment here. And so don't miss this. This is his grab a hold of wisdom moment. Oh no, I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. He's got his hand on me. My name is, you know, written in the palm of his hand. He is mine. I am his. So regardless of what the people are saying, and regardless of how I'm revered or hated, it doesn't make any difference. I've cashed the big chip. I'm in. And he knows I'm in. And he's letting me know that I'm in. That is, all of a sudden, perspective change. And now he sees things right. And it doesn't mean they're going to quit criticizing him. But he now values what and how God values things. Isn't that good? And that's a wonderful revelation. Your words became a joy for me and the delight of my heart because I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So he's like, you are the chief of the army. You're the king of the, you know, and I'm part of you and you're part of me. Well, he kind of drifts, but he says in verse 17, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult because your word, your hand upon me, I sat alone. This is what was happening to me, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you got to return. You just got it. You just came back into having your perspective correct. And now you're doubting me. You're saying, are you even trustworthy? This is in the same paragraph. So Jeremiah's like really human. Get this. He's like you and I. And the Lord's going, just a minute. If you return, like go back to what you were thinking. Get your perspective straight. Don't let these other issues, perceptions and misperceptions, put your perspective askew. Stay connected. Stay right. So if you return, then I will restore you. That's exactly what we were talking about, being restored. I'll restore you, and before me you will stand, and if you'll extract the precious from the precious being, I'm a child of God, the worthless being all this stuff that people are clamoring about. If you'll do that, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you. If you speak the truth, show the perspective that's correct, you can deliver them from their misperceptions. So they can turn to you, but you must not turn to them. You can't cave in to the social pressures. to the political pressures or the religious pressures. You got to recognize, no. This is the Lord of hosts, the God of the head of God's army, King of kings, Lord of lords. He says, I'm his. He says, I'm going to actually be his spokesman. Wow. I thought, well, Lord, you know better than to do that. But he said, no, I'm going to do it. The misperceptions in the same paragraph jolted him from seeing things correctly. We're human like that too. You have to be very careful because, well, you know who God is, and then somebody says, well, God did this, or he didn't do this, or should have done this, or why do you do this? Or no, you've got to be able to say, no, I understand. This is what he's like. And I'm delighting in this more than I'm debating over this. Amen. Is that good? That's actually pretty good. So our delight's got to be in who he is and who he says he is and who we are in him, who he is in us. And we got to function from that point of view. If not, then somebody will tell a tear-jerking story and we'll want to change how we think about it. No, that's all the five senses. I've got to know that I know. Lord, back to Isaiah 11. I don't want to just make choices by what my ears hear and what my eyes see. Hello? Amen. This is big. And Jeremiah's back and forth in the same paragraph. But the pressures he's under are real. He had a tough time. The world was treating him badly. The people of God were treating him badly. Because God's speaking to God's people. Only he's telling Jeremiah, don't listen to the guys you've been listening to. They're wrong. You're going to be in captivity and all this kind of. And they didn't like it. And it was hard for him. And I'm not saying he had to just put it on cruise control and drifted through life. That's not what happened. But he had the opportunity, because of the Lord revealing things to him, to have the wisdom to pull himself back in straight. And so he does. So he gets to do the right thing. He does the right thing. He gets connected with his true identity, which is the core here. How did he do it? Well, one of the ways he did it was to recognize, now that I'm a child of God, and I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm going to do this regardless of what happens out there, so I've got to learn how to sift out the precious from the worthless. And I can't just judge by my five senses. You ever, when you were a kid, did your mother ever, like, if I needed an aspirin or something, don't put that in my mouth, I'll spit it out. It's bitter. So my mom would take an aspirin and crush it in a big tablespoon of grape jelly. And I sucked up the jelly real quick and got the aspirin without knowing about it. Those little orange St. Joseph aspirins were nasty, man. I don't care what you say. And I didn't realize that was going to help me. I'd get bad fevers when I was a kid. I'd hallucinate and stuff. You know, I'd get 103 degree temperature and stuff like that. I was always a hothead, I guess. And so she had to get some way to get, and you know, the only thing we had at that time was aspirin, right? Methylate and mercurochrome. All pain. This will help you. I needed a different description of help. But separating the precious from the worthless was to recognize, okay, I need the medication. I just don't have the capacity to take it. But pile little Welch's on there, man, and I'll get it. We have to be able to separate the precious from the worthless. They may both look valuable at the start. Right. But precious stuff usually has some kind of eternal tag to it, lasting forever. Right. Not just some temporary little fix, but lasting forever. And so this is a good way of separating the precious from the worthless. Find out, opening the book usually, how does he value things? What does he say is perfect? What does he say is precious? And I've had to say that. When I first got saved, I'd tell the Lord, I'm checking this out. We don't think the same. I'm not used to thinking things from your point of view, which is what wisdom is. But when I began to, and he'd nudge me along, I'd go, oh, I get it. I get it. Because I'm not seeing it from his perspective. And once I do see the connectivity, he knows the end from the beginning, then I can trust him to say, well, since I don't know what's going on and you know the end from the beginning, I'm with you. I'm going to choose what you're saying. And I didn't always choose right even then. But my motive was correct. He could change my methods then because my motive was correct. Does that make sense? So what does he value? What's he say is most precious? And like things like life, you know, and those kind of things. I'm going to choose that because I can see that he's got his finger on that. He's got his hand on that. I've got all these verbs over here that tells me that's what he's doing. I've got all these adjectives over here that describes that's what he's like. Okay, then I'm going to say that. I'm going to believe that. Because he says that about him, or he says that about me. And I'm going to make those choices. That's really important. Because if not, you know, it's not too hard. Being human, which we all volunteer, you let the enemy be alone with you for about 15 minutes, and they'll have you thinking that you're the biggest dirtbag there ever was, and that you're phony, or you're not sincere, or you did this and this and this, but you didn't do this. And when you didn't do this, that means that guy couldn't do that, and the whole thing went bad. Even if he's right, that's not who you are.
That's right.
You've got to know. No, he said, I'm child of God. And so consult the Father. He knows.
Amen.
So take it up with him. Because I know I belong to him and he belongs to me. And you can't change my mind on that. Even though circumstances aren't applauding that decision at this moment. Circumstances, I mean, I bet we could pass the mic. I'm not going to do that for several reasons, but everybody's got bad circumstances. And if you don't, you just add them. Right? I went to pray for Kurt and Michelle's son-in-law yesterday. He's having surgery as we speak this morning. And this is for about the 10th time. I mean, it's just a whole, you know, tough situation, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? They not couldn't believe it or anything. Why is this happening? Well, because when you fall down the stairs, you break your leg. That's what happens, you know. Couldn't an angel have stopped him? Well, probably. That's possible. But I don't know if they'd been invited onto the scene or sent, you know what I'm saying? So adverse circumstances do not define the correct response.
They just don't.
The Beatles have a song called Rain, R-A-I-N. And part of the song just says, I can show you when it rains or shines. It's all state of mind when the rain comes. It's just like it is when it's sunshine. Up here, sun's still shining. No, I don't usually consider Lennon and McCartney prophets. But the situation is, well, then it's going, oh, my God, it's rained for 2 days. We're probably going to have a flood. Huh? No, God promised he'd never do that again. But do you understand what I'm saying? All of a sudden, now I'm judging the rest of my life and the rest of the world by what's happening to me in the moment. You can't fix stupid. You just can't do that. That's not real. It's not true.
That's right.
But people do, right? Royals win 4 out of 5. Man, they may make it. And somebody said that to me, and I said, you have more faith than I do. The point is, circumstances and scenarios are not the dictates of the Lord.
Right.
Stuff happens. Rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible said. I told you it was raining. You just can't. You can't let what we see and hear be the total influence of our life. The Bible says that his word is forever settled in heaven. Forever. I looked that up. It means forever. So if his word says this, then it's true. Well, I don't see it being acted out. You don't see the end from the beginning. If he says his word is forever settled in heaven, then it is. And it means what it means. And it'll continue to mean that, regardless of what happens down here. We live in a 24-hour calamity. And we don't know what's coming or what isn't coming. Lord, seeing the whole picture, you can trust in his trustworthiness. Well, I don't see it. Well, that's probably because at this point it's hidden, but it doesn't make it, it's not real. You know, he's immortal, eternal, and invisible. And that invisible part makes it hard to see the other parts sometimes. Right? So Here's the people of God. These are the chosen people of God that are having these responses and reactions to Jeremiah. So it's not just heathens. They're people. They had lost their grip on the reality of covenantal love with God because their circumstances stunk and because their obedience level was waning. So they began to judge things like they were condemned people. They were not. They were covenant people. But there was an end on their side that needed to be taken care of too. So it wasn't just pagan people who were disgustful and didn't have any concern about God. No. And here's Jeremiah, who's supposed to be the spokesman for God, and he's all messed up on it. Bad deal. Just a bad deal. I'll read you Jeremiah 15:19, then we'll try to fly on. Thus says the Lord to Jeremiah. Just as Jeremiah's, he's getting the amplified version of God's response. If you repent and give up this mistaken attitude of despair and self-pity, he has a mistaken attitude. That's about the kindest way you could tell somebody that you need to give your neck a jerk. You have a mistaken attitude. Okay. You have a mistaken attitude of despair and self-pity. So despair and self-pity apparently aren't some of the things that God would choose. Then, if you do that, I will restore you to a state of inner peace. Isn't that good? What was causing the bad attitude? No inner peace. Get it straight with me so you can have inner peace, so you can see it the way you're supposed to see it, so that you may stand before me as my obedient representative. Well, he's just the one that's saying, are you unfaithful? Can I not trust you? Are you not going to come through? That doesn't sound like the obedient representative, but that's what I'm going to convert you to that. The convenience of experiencing difficulty isn't helping him any, but he needs to recognize that if he'll accept the fact that God says, now you can be my obedient representative, well, then I'll separate the precious from the worthless. Now you'll be able to see it, you'll be able to handle it and deal with it right. Separating the precious and the worthless, examining yourself and cleansing your heart from an unwarranted doubt concerning God's faithfulness. Wow. Amplified runs it up a lot of words, but that's really saying it. You need to separate the precious from the worthless so that you don't have unwarranted doubt concerning the faithfulness of God. It doesn't mean you can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Says, you will become my spokesman. And then people can still get caught in this stuff and turned, and you can say the truth, and some of those will turn to you, but you can't go back to the way they think. You have to be that obedient servant. You have to be son of God, child of God, and act like it. Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created for good works that he laid out before the foundation of the world that we may walk in them. That's a description of God for all of us. And he said, Lord, we're your workmanship. So we're not a piece of crud. We're not. He hasn't thrown us under the bus. Neither have we sacrificed ourselves to the point that we're no good anymore. He says, no, you got to know who you are. You've got to know that I crafted you. I have a destiny for you. I have good works laid out for you before the foundation of the world that you can walk in. And you got to know that stuff. And you can go to the Lord and say, but I don't know what they are, and I don't see this happening. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't feel like your workmanship, your creation, your work, your handiwork. And then the Lord will say, well, that doesn't keep you from being that.
That's right.
But I can see that you can't see it. Come on. We'll work this out. But you got to know that that's true.
That's right.
That helps adjust. See, that's that foreverness, that everlastingness about a perspective. This is a pretty important sentence, I think, after Ephesians 2 there. Always weigh what you think you see and hear by the weight of what you have seen and heard and have known to be true. I used to say it this way for the kids. When you don't understand, which is pretty frequently sometimes, when I don't understand, I go back and stand under the things that I know are true. That's the covering of the Lord. That's recognizing I'm his, he's mine. And that'll give you the correct perspective to be able to evaluate the things that at this point you don't understand. If I had to go every day with understanding everything, I just wouldn't get up. Right? I mean, do I understand everything that I look at or read or evaluate? No, I don't. But I understand the one who does understand. So this is I know it's just a little picture, but you can see yourself. Okay, I get up. I don't understand this and this and this. And we bombed here and we went here and we did. I don't understand that stuff. But I do understand this. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. He's called me. He's chosen me. I have a destiny. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And you start doing that, this stuff quits edging you and pushing you around. And you go back over here to the point where, okay, now that I have the correct perspective, I've got a way, I have a grid to evaluate the other things. Well, you expect me to do that every day? Only if you need to. But there are a lot of times where I had to say, okay, the world's screaming at me, none of this stuff you've told me is working. I can't see it, but you know what? You can see it. So you got to show me what you're seeing because I'm not seeing it. But I'm standing here on what you say. You know, it's like Job. I'm going to skip the Job part, okay? But Job just says, okay, I guess if he kills me, I'm going to be okay. That's what he says. Mrs. Job comes to him and said, he's got all, you know, he's eaten up by bad stuff. I mean, he's got worms coming on, eating stuff on him and everything. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, I'll consider that. Obviously, he's getting some help there that he didn't need. Excuse me. But he says, no, if he slays me, I'll trust him. Amen. Wow. I mean, I don't know that that could be my answer. But he's saying, it's like this. You alone have the words of life. Where else am I going to go?
That's right.
I don't have to understand what you're doing. Really would like it. But I know the truth. I'm going to say the truth. And when you know that the truth is a person, and you know the person, and you're in that person, and that person is in you, it has a tendency. You just pulled yourself up by one of those wisdom things and got yourself up off the floor when you can say that. So sometimes we have to say it to ourselves, if nothing else. Whole bunch of biblical perspectives here that I could share. I think I'm going to share one, the story of Naaman. And this is pretty good stuff, actually, from 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read the little thing that I put in the outline. It says, biblical examples of the battle between perspective and perception, which we've been talking. And Naaman. Naaman's perception of the prophet's methods in this story nearly caused him to miss the power of the prophet's ministry. So, verse 5, do as quickly as we can. Now, Naaman, the captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because of him. The Lord had given the victory to Aram. So, Naaman is like the king's captain. The man also was a valiant warrior, but he was also a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken a captive, a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she's a slave, been stolen out of Israel. And she said to her mistress, I wish my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of this leprosy. Well, only people in Israel had seen miracles like this. And so he's just curing him of the leprosy. So there's a prophet in Israel. If he'd go over there and get to him, he wouldn't have to have this leprosy. So here's a pretty faith-filled little servant girl. Naaman went and told his master, the king, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So he's given a whole bunch of money, and then he's trying to make the king of Israel a snappy dresser. He sent 10, I don't know. How that comes out, I don't know. He brought the letter to the king, And the king doesn't react very good. He says, well, this letter comes to you. Behold, and I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. And the king said, am I God to kill and make alive? This man is sending a word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he's trying to create a quarrel with me. So he thinks the guy's trying to declare a war with him. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes and sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So you can't do anything about it, but I can. And it's interesting to me, torn his clothes, but he's getting 10 more suits. So it's not a big problem. So the Lord knows what you need before you need it. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, stood at the doorway of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, well, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you'll be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away. And here's the thing. You got to get this one. You got to get this. You have to understand. Behold, I thought, oops,
amen.
Oops. He was thinking from a misperception of how things were. And he said, behold, I thought, because I'm thinking I'm kind of a big dude. I'm kind of important. And this cat is making me go down by myself to jump in a dirty. We got better rivers where we are than this dirtbag river. I'm not going to do this. And that's really what he thought. He says, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Well, could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And according to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And I have a way of preaching this in the old days, and I called it the complete dip. Because you got to do all 7 times, man. See, 7's in there? It's just as many times that he had to do. Why did he do that? Because he's so ticked off, he didn't even want to get his toes in the water. And it's not a clean river. I mean, there's, you know, EPA signs all over. You know, it's not good. And 7 times, that's a lot. We only dunk them once here. 7 times. You got to do it and do it and do it and do it. You know what? About the 5th time, he's thinking, I was right. I thought right. This is crazy. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he's trying everything he can to get him not to go the 7 times.
Amen.
And humility didn't come until after the 7th time.
Right.
But when it did, the word of the Lord is true.
Amen.
But he almost missed it. This shows you the goodness of God on the one hand. Also, it shows you how lousy a perspective the king of Israel had about the man of God. Because he should have said, no, this guy does crazy things all the time. I'll just send him to him. No, he didn't even do it. The prophet had to contact the king. So not only did the prophet have to prove to Naaman that there was a healer in Israel, he had to prove to the king of Israel that there was a prophet that healed in Israel. So bad perceptions of things all around. But he does it and he completes it and boom, he gets well. Behold, I thought. That was the mountain that had to change. His perspective, meaning that he thought the prophet would come out and make a big deal of him being there and heal his leprosy. His perception caused him to travel to Israel to get healed, but his perceptions about how it was going to happen almost sent him home a leper. He was right there where the presence and the power of the Lord was, and he almost left. I mean, he was close. And had it not been for some of the guys in his traveling party saying, listen, we came all this way, and if he told you to climb a coconut tree and spit on a monkey, you'd have done it. All he said was, go get wet. Let's give it a shot. He says, don't you want it? Wouldn't it be worth it to get healed? So sometimes we have ideas, even of how God would do the thing we're wanting God to do. And he may not be doing it exactly the way we asked for it to be done, and we're about ready to walk away. You see that? What is that? That's a jangled up perception of a true perspective. You got to have the perspective. The little girl said, oh, this is my testimony. He heals people. Well, then go! And he almost lost it because of the way he was evaluating. He didn't have it evaluated the way the Lord does. Now, he wasn't a Jew, so you could kind of understand that a little bit. But the testimony of the little girl got him to come all that way. Wouldn't you think you'd follow through with what the man said you had to do? But he was, you know, I'll go slay a dragon. No. Just go dip as many times as I tell you. And seven was the backbreaker. I just love the way that played out. So perspectives are constantly barraged by perceptions and misperceptions all the time. Because he comes to steal and kill and destroy, which is just the exact opposite of what the Lord does. He's darkness. The Bible says Jesus is the light, and in him there isn't any darkness. So what will the enemy try to do? Drag you to where it's dark so you can't see. It's good. So your perspective is messed up. I think one of the things I hate the most about the enemy is how deceptive he is in this. And do you know, have you ever listened to somebody, and maybe it's me, so I shouldn't use this as an example, but if you ever listen to somebody and they'll, if you start thinking something and you say it often enough, you're going to walk away thinking you told the truth when you didn't tell the truth. And it wasn't maybe big, maybe somebody caught a big fish and when you were there you saw it happen or you helped the guy bring it in. By the time you've told the story five times, you caught the fish. Huh? Holy humanity, or maybe it's unholy humanity, Batman. That's the way it happens. When we do that, the enemy will supplant the truth in us and give us opportunities to say it's almost the same thing, almost the same thing. Pretty soon, you say it so much, you laughed at the joke or, you know, whatever the thing is. Well, you think that's how it really happened, but it didn't. Now, what difference does that make? Somewhere down line, along the line, when you get stuck in something that's difficult, you might use the same reasoning or thought process as you did to get dissuaded into thinking, oh, it happened this way. No, it didn't. And in order for it to be right, it needs to come out true from here. So we end up thinking, well, that's right. We've got it. And this is what Naaman's doing. I'm a conquering captain. I'm the number one guy in the king's army. I'm an important dude. I got a bunch of guys following me. He'll treat me with respect. He'll treat me with honor. And all the prophet did was saying, oh, yeah, I already know what's supposed to happen. Go get wet. And he thought so wrong about it, he almost didn't do it. We can get in that situation where we get to the point where if this is true, then I have to defend an argument, or I have to defend a position, or I have to back up a story. Well, if it's not true, you're in a mess. And eventually, you're going to have to come to the point where you get the perspective again, and now you have to apologize for doing this stuff. So when the enemy says he's here to deceive us, he wants us to think wrongly about ourselves. Most of it is we're either better than we really are, or we're not nearly as good as the Bible says we are. And neither one of them's healthy. It really isn't. Sometimes, I put in your notes, I'll just leave it. The trick of the enemy is to get you to project or posture. Posture is, I'm going to act like I got it, whether I got it or not. And projection is to, like a movie, project on the screen of life something that's bigger, better, and not true about you. The Bible says people can be clouds without water. Sky clouds up, what do you think? Looks like it's going to rain. I'm telling you what, that can be a deception. Doesn't always rain just because it gets cloudy. People who say they got it, tell stories like they got it. Doesn't mean they got it. I know when I started being involved in a lot of racial reconciliation things, and you know, I got to teach workshops and preach in a lot of black churches and stuff. It was really cool. And I had one prayer. Oh, God, please don't let me be a cloud without water, because I want to have this real bad. I want to do this as one of the callings on my life. I mean, but it's got to be you. It's got to be real. Because it's hard to fake it and make it when you ain't got it, if I can say it that way. And a lot of times, I'd be the only guy that looked like me and stuff like that. And somehow it worked because the Lord planted something in me. But also gave me a pretty keen sense of, oh, I don't think these guys have got it. But they're projecting that they do. And in America, all you got to do is make it look like you got it. You don't have to have it. And you can, we see all sorts of things happening with people falling and getting out of leadership and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, pray for leaders, man. It's a difficult thing. But we need to be all that He's called us to be, but not try to manufacture something that's beyond it. I think Naaman had kind of manufactured this thing. Of course, he was a leper, for heaven's sakes. So he had to think good about him, because not a whole lot of people are going to because of what they could see. The enemy will get us to project something that if we hear it or see it enough, we're going to think that's real, and it will begin to mess with our perspective.
Amen.
And then we make decisions out of that, which create disappointment, unfulfillment, confusion. How am I doing? That kind of stuff. That's not a healthy way to go. Perspective means I'm locked in with the Lord. As far as I understand, this is how He values these things. And if not, Lord, change my mind. Correct me. One of the wisdom things, I don't remember if I used it or not, is that if you don't change every once in a while, you're not growing. Right? And so our capacity, how many of you know that the winds blow? And I watched a golf tournament the other day. I don't know when it was. I don't even remember which one it was. It's one of those, it's on, I'll look at it for a minute. And on the first few holes, the wind was blowing this way. By the time they got to the back nine, the wind's blowing a totally different direction. Changed everything that they did. So if you said, no, last time I hit this a ball like this with this club, wind was blowing this way, so I'll hit it that way. You better recognize the wind's going this way, and you have to turn, or it's not even going to come anywhere close to the target. So the winds change. And rivers bend. So the Lord doesn't change, but the river does bend, and the winds do blow. And so the Bible says if you don't stay planted by the river, you will not recognize prosperity when it comes. Well, what's that mean? Well, I'm planted by the river. Do you know that the word for planted, like Psalm 1, where he's talking about being planted by the river, it's the word is for transplant. So sometimes to stay planted by the river, I got to go with the bend. It doesn't mean he's changed at all. It's just that, no, my roots won't get there if I don't do it from here. Does that make sense? So growing is connected with the Lord being gracious enough to change our way of thinking. Because He can't change. He won't change. Says He won't. So that means He changes us. And changing us is this capacity to say, oh, as long as I'm staying connected and I see what you see, it's like this. I want you to be able to look Josh in the eye. Well, I can't do that looking this way. I got to do this. Did the Lord change? No, but my perspective just did. Because now I, looking straight down here, I'd say, Josh isn't in the building. I look like this and I go, oh, not only is he in the building, he's got a red shirt on, I can easily see him. Has the Lord done anything? No. He made your neck to move. You know? So Has the eternal truth changed my perspective and my capacity to see it in the now requires some agility on my part. Lean in, follow hard, those kinds of things. But did the Lord change? Not an iota, not an iota. Perspective changes. But so somebody could rightfully say, well, I was in church and I was looking for Josh and he wasn't there. Well, look over there. So was he here? Yes. But looking where you were looking, could you ever have found him? No. Same thing. I'm standing in the truth just like I was standing in the truth before, but now, oh, he's adjusted me. And I see this for this moment. I don't have to walk the rest of my day like that. Because then I'm going to get off the path. But for that moment, for that prompting, say something to Josh, I had to be able to do that. And that sounds silly, but no, this is the Lord, and this is the Lord's house, and this is two glass doors. I can see. No, you can't see everything. You need the capacity for your perspective to line up with his. That's all. That's not on the outline. But I want you to know, I think it's so significant that we not be ruled by circumstances and that our perspective stay right so that we can evaluate the way he evaluates. That will keep us sometimes from making the wrong decision and not end up in the ditch. I'll read you one more verse, we'll quit. That's a promise. See if we have any doubters. Philippians 1:9. I love this verse. I think I say that about every verse, but I had a guy that worked for the radio station that I was the manager of, and he's so excited. He just loved the songs. And every song, either when he introduced it or when it was over, he'd say, it's my favorite song. Well, they kind of all were. But I said, you really ought to spice that up. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, this is Paul now, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. In other words, that you will have the perspective God has. And he says it's about your love, increasing in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So this is a separating the precious from the worthless, like he told Jeremiah. I'm wanting your love to grow so you can be able to perceive and approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I read that many, many, many years ago, and what I wrote down is, oh God, give me a love that sees. Give me a love that sees. Because if I can see what you're doing and sense what you're doing, and my love is growing in the knowledge of you, but also in discernment of what you're like and what you value and what you hate, I want to be able to see that. Give me a love that sees, and my decision-making then will absolutely increase immeasurably. And here's my little thing I put on your outline. A love that sees is not easily blinded by circumstantial evidence. The enemy uses almost nothing but circumstantial evidence. He perverts the word so there's some truth in it. But it's mostly circumstantial evidence. And we have to be able to see about it, see to it, and see through it. So we're not stumbled by it. I have an announcement. you can write this down. This is, if I've ever prophesied anything that's true, this is true. The enemy doesn't change either. He can't. He's evil. He's dark. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a deceiver. He hates you. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants to interrupt the process of you getting to your destiny. And that's true about every one of us. And he is, as such, he can't change. He's just always going to be lousy, always going to be a liar, always going to be a thief, always going to be a cheater. And the other thing is, we must quit being surprised that he's going to be himself. Huh? And so we can't walk out of here thinking, oh my God, I got a target on me because I got saved and now the enemy's going to beat me up. No, I ain't going to shoot at you. That's right. But there's this stuff, a shield and a, you know, are you with me? So we can't buy the fact that there won't be any resistance. Because there is. But you don't have to have faith in him not having resistance. You need to have knowledge and discernment. Do not be untaught or unwise about the wiles of the enemy, the Bible says. So he tries to get us in the position so we don't see things right. So every once in a while, you might need to say, maybe I'm not seeing that right. And see if the Lord has a little correction that he might want to bring. I know this. There's a perspective about who God is, who he is in you, and who you are in him, that if that's correct, I mean, if you got that right and going with God, you're going to stumble a whole lot less. And you're going to do right a whole lot more, because it's not coming from this twisted angle. It's coming from a divine perspective. And that's all. That's what I'm after. And we got, you know, just think about it. We got a lot going on. We're going to be moving, and we don't have the address yet. Yeah. Think about that. I think about that like 24 hours a day. Recognize the fact, and that means things, we're going to have to do stuff. If I took you on a tour today, you'd say, we got a lot of stuff in here. What are we going to do with it all? And the answer is yes. We are going to do with it all, but I don't know exactly how. A lot of things. Transitions are hard for people. I may have to teach that again, but I've got this thing about fighting the C word. And the C word is change. We're not good at it. But are we in it? Oh yeah, it's coming. We're gonna do it. We've got to have the correct perspective about each other, about what we're doing, about what the Lord's doing, and about what's to come. We get all wrapped up in, oh, it's so much work to do. Yeah, but babe, the outcome could be amazing. Right? And so that's one of the reasons I'm talking about this today. Oh, are we going to go over here? Are we going to go over there? Should we do this? Should we do that? Listen, we just got to find out what his perspective of this whole thing is, so that if we're following him, we're in good shape. We're okay. We're safe. Yeah. And are we praying? Yeah, we really are. Should you be praying? Oh, man. You do. I gave a little bit of our history last time about how the Lord has, the last two buildings we got, somebody called me who didn't know me. And boom, 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 and there they are, just kind of put it in our lap. Now, it was a late lap. I'll give you that. But that's how it happens. It's going to happen in the way he wants it to. I've told the Lord and I've told my family, I do not believe that the Lord has told me, Brown, you better be really clever and figure this out. Because he's way smarter than relying on my cleverness. But praying that we get an answer. Yeah. So we got to have the right perspective. And that's, I just think it's so significant. And that's why I didn't quit in the middle of it. Brought it back again this week. Because if we have that, this will help you the rest of your life not to be governed by things that aren't under the governance of God. That's what lordship is governance, right? So, Lord, we just put ourselves before you this morning. It's so good to know that we can look back historically. I mean, all the way back to Israel, you had a home for them. A little tough getting there, but boom, they did. And Lord, you've done that with us as a family. You've put us in places, the right places, at the right time, and for the right purpose. And so we just want to say, we believe in you. We trust in you. We don't want to be trapped by things that are only to do with what we can see and hear and feel. You're above that. You're beyond that. We want to be empowered with your way of decision making. Now, Lord, if you just want to have somebody call me, that'd be great. But we're wide open to what you want to do. And, Lord, we've been together for a long time. decade after decade after decade. And we know that you, knowing the end from the beginning, you are not sitting next to Jesus and wringing your hands in heaven. So ring our bell. We want to follow you. And to follow you, we have to sense your leadership. So, Lord, the doors are open here for us. We just want to connect with you. Now, look up for just a moment, if you would, please. I can't help, when I pray like this, I can't help but saying, Lord, give us a place where people pop out of wheelchairs. Give us a place where blind eyes get open. Give us a place where deaf people get healed. Give us a place where limbs grow.
Amen.
And cancers die.
Amen, amen, amen.
Give us a place where families can come and the whole family can find you or come back to you. I mean, and that's not about any kind of place. It's not like one. But I think that's the kind of stuff he wants us to think about. If necessary, dream about. Because that's what he's like. This is the God that we're serving. And so it's increased opportunity for those things to take place. That's in me. I mean, I really want to see that happen. I think that's what we're after. Now, it's after his purpose. But I've been doing this a while. And I've been talking to him about this for a while. And I'm telling you, we got promises we haven't seen fulfilled yet. But they're that far away. And I could go on this forever. But these are the kinds of things that we believe the God that we love does these kinds of things. And we've seen him. Some of these things happen. But you know what? He's not done. He's not done with us. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. Right? And so we should have a patient expectation of the goodness and the greatness of God. Now, I'd love to see it have an address on it. You know, but we already know who he is, and we all know where he is. The question is, where does he want us to be? So, Lord, we just want to know, we let this meek little prayer, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done right here amongst us, this little piece of earth that you've given us. Lord, we want to be your representatives. We want to be able to separate the precious from the worthless. We want to be able to delight in the fact that we are yours and you are ours. And we'd love and we volunteer to be your spokesman so we can be the representative of all that you are. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, we believe that you're worth believing in. We accept the fact that you are eternal, immortal, and invisible. And we say, please just be yourself in ways that's discernible to us. And we will promise a party when we find the place and we walk into it. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. That'll do it for today. We'll be here 6:30 on Wednesday night in the cafe. Bless your heart. Thank you.